Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5.
Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Hesbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them, 70 cities. All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides unwalled towns, a great many. I will begin what will be a usual thing. I will talk about something that happened, and then I'll get into the sermon. I'll give you a quote in the beginning. The quote is from William Casey, who was the CIA director. He made this quote in 1981. We'll know our disinformation program is complete when everything the American public believes is false. Think they're having good success? Before we begin to study Deuteronomy in this sermon, we'll look at one of the things that happened this past week. I found a December 25th, 2017 People magazine at work. Well, I found it, and I read it during my lunch. I read the newspaper, magazine, whatever I find. And I found that it had an article, Remembering Sandy Hook, returned to Newtown 5 years later. They had four pictures on the first two pages and 26 photos on the last two pages. That was the people that were supposedly killed. The pictures on the first two pages were photos of Nicole and Dylan Huckley, Mark and Daniel Barden, and Alicia and Emily Parker. Do you remember them? The 26 photos on the last two pages were pictures of every person that died at the school that day, except for the shooter, Adam Lanza, and his mother, who was supposedly murdered at her home. I had to say a few words about this. The following is from the Newtown Bee, which said, I want to read this to you. It says, State and Newtown Police, ambulance, and emergency response personnel responded to the Sandy Hook Elementary School shortly after 9:30 a.m. Friday, following reports of a shooting. Now, the ambulance, the emergency, did not get to the school. One child was carried from the school by a police officer, apparently seriously wounded. Anybody give me the name of that student? Other injuries are reported. What other students were injured? And emergency personnel have set up triage facilities. Three victims were transported to Danbury Hospital by an ambulance. Anybody know the three people taken to the ambulance? The other children in the school exited school under state police protection. Then they have a picture over here. State police personnel led children from the school following the shooting. B photo, Shannon Hicks. I think you recognize that photograph. Police are in the process of setting up a staging area for parents coming to the scene that is away from the school, possibly at Fairville Hills, to alleviate the traffic congestion in the immediate area. Here is the dandy. Sandy Hook school principal Don Hochsprung told the Bee that a masked man entered the school with a rifle and started shooting multiple, it should be shots, more than one could count, that went on and on. Now, what's wrong with that statement? She's supposed to be dead. How could she tell anybody what happened? Superintendent of Schools Janet Robinson said the schools were placed on lockdown the morning of Friday, December 14th, until we hear what is going on there. And the picture over here is a state police officer runs towards the school. B photo, Shannon Hicks. Dr. Robinson said it is best if parents do not try to call the district at this time, and the school district will release a message once further information is known. The situation is evolving. Oh, a copy of the Newtown Bee, which has the interview of a dead principal, Don Hochsprung, and the fake picture in the upper right-hand corner. And in the photograph, it says, state police personnel lead children from the school following the shooting. Bee photo, Shannon Hicks. The picture on the upper right was supposedly taken by Newtown Bee reporter Susan Hicks at 9:45 on December 14, 2012. That's 15 minutes after the first shots were taken. She received the Photographer of the Year for this photograph. Photographer of the Year. It is the same picture that was in the present issue of People magazine. That's what ticked me off. People magazine's got the big photograph. People marching out of school. And underneath the picture, People magazine said, children were led from the school, now that's December 14, 2012, while their principal, teachers, and classmates lay dead inside, unquote. Now, why do you think that Susan Hicks would not admit she took a fake photograph, especially after receiving the Photographer of the Year award for it? And here's the picture. In a photograph taken by Sharon Hicks, police and teachers lead children away from Sandy Hook on Friday, December 14th. There's the picture. I've taught for over 50 years. Joyce, when you lead people out of the school, do you lead the people out of the school, or does the student lead the people out of school? Or does the police officer lead the student out of school? Where's the teachers? But this picture is cut. They trimmed this photograph. If you look at the entire photograph, you will notice that there are more people that were there that were trimmed out of the picture. Notice also that the cars are painted with different colors. There's a green car, a red car, a white car, a blue car, and etc. There were supposedly 469 students. I have a little question. Why were there no other pictures of other students being led to safety? No one's got a cell phone? Here's the entire picture. Now, where was the cut? Cut right there. And over here, it was cut right there. There's somebody over here. And the police officer and these kids are cut out of the picture. Why do so many people not believe the story put out by the government on Sandy Hook? Well, why was there, one, no search of EMTs into the building? Two, no string of ambulances to rush the bodies to hospitals. Three, no medevac helicopters. for no evacuation of 469 students. 5, no bodies. There wasn't one body on the tri-edge tarps. 6, no doctor who pronounced the people dead. 7, no autopsies done in the hospital, according to the chief medical officer. Where were they done? In the school. 8, no parents allowed to see the deceased children. Only photographs. Can you imagine that? Your child was shot, wouldn't you want to see the child? 9, no videos taken by anyone at the school or the firehouse. 10, no interviews given by the only living eyewitness, the one-day janitor, Rod Thorne. Number 11, no one killed in 2012 in Newtown in the FBI report on murders in the state. Number 12, no one killed outside of the shooter and his mother in the Social Security report in 2012. And, of course, Adam Lanza died the day before it happened. He died December 13th. No one killed. No child was carried by the police officer from the school seriously wounded, as reported in the accurate Newtown Bee. No child was escorted from the school under state police protection, as reported in the accurate Newtown Bee. 15. No person, let alone 3 people, were transported to Danbury to the hospital by ambulance, as reported by the accurate Newtown Bee. 16, no interview given by the school principal about the shooter in the Newtown Bee because she was supposed to be dead. 17, no children fled Mrs. Soto's massacred room to Gene Rosen's house on a school bus. No school bus that I know of would have been allowed to pick up children from a school and drop them off at a house and let them be alone while school was still in session. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can go on for hours. None of that happened because no children had been shot. Cars in the lot were all the same color, black, in the incident that occurred on December 14, 2012. And the famous evacuation pictures taken by Susan Hicks, all the cars were of different colors. Here's 2 different pictures she admitted taking. She admitted taking both these pictures. There's boy number one. Then another picture, there's boy number one back there. There's boy number two, and there's boy number two there. And now this, there's different people leading here. It's the same lady. But look at all these other people. Huh, who are these people? This is, oh my goodness, compare these 2 photographs. Is there anyone who believes that these pictures were taken in a mass murder emergency situation? The iconic photograph shows a string of 15 students being led to safety by a policewoman, which was sent around the world at that time, turns out to have been staged. And if you look at other things, you'll find a lot of other things are staged too. We're living in an illusionary fake world. It really is. There is a second photograph taken at practically the same time, showing a group of parents casually looking on with their arms crossed as the officer rearranges the kids to get a better shot. That was the second photograph up there. Newtown Bee photographer Shannon Hicks has admitted taking both photographs, but has yet to explain how parents could have been present for photos during an emergency evacuation. Someone would have had to take time out from coping with the catastrophe to call them down to the massacre, which is absurd. Plus, there wasn't enough time to do this anyway. And why would there be the same people along with different students in the 2 pictures? What did they do? Evacuate some of the same students twice? The elaborate hoax appears to have been planned long in advance, where Attorney General Eric Holder met with Connecticut Governor Dan Malloy on November 27, 2012, to discuss the administration's programs for gun control. And on January 16, 2013, Barack Obama signed 23 executive orders to restrict the right to bear arms. Did anyone hear of any interview with the police officer who was leading the children away? Did anyone hear of any interview of any of the children? Where was the teacher? What class was this? Where did the children go? Did they go to the firehouse? Why were there no pictures of them arriving safely there? Did they just have one class leave? Was there no picture of the other 454 students evacuating? How much time do you think that would take to leave there and go all the way to the firehouse? And they had a camera on a police car showing the area at that time, and there was nobody evacuating. The second issue in the magazine article was that People magazine had a photo of Allison Wyatt. I talked about this when it happened, but it was originally was the picture of Lily Gilbert. For several weeks, all the news media used the pictures on the left and said this was Allison Wyatt, but it was the wrong picture. They used that picture and said it was her. What if that was your child? And they were saying that your child was dead. And what if you were Allison Wyatt's parents? Would you be they never said a word. But the media used the photo of a different girl, Lily Gilbert, for Sandy Hook victim Allison Wyatt. This went on for a couple of weeks. On her Facebook page, Kathy Gerbert said someone lifted her very much alive daughter, Lily's picture, from her Flickr page and used it as Sandy Hook victim Allison Wyatt's. And then she sent this thing. I'm not going to read all that. But you can get the website and read it yourself. Only when Kathy Gilbert found out that her daughter's photo was identified to be that of dead Allison Wyatt that the media replaced the photo of Lily Gilbert with the true photo of Allison Wyatt. The photograph of Lily, which was taken in August of 2009, was not that of Allison. So Lily Gilbert was about fourth grade, and the first graders were married. And everything they said about Allison was written underneath the picture of Lily. Lily was alive and well and a couple years older than Allison was supposed to be. Can you imagine the frustration of her mother trying to correct this hurtful situation? And where was Allison's parents in all this? Why weren't they upset? And lastly, there is the short notation under Noah Posner's picture. It says, quote, Ariel, Noah's twin sister, is 11 now, says their father, Lenny, other Jewish, by the way, who moved the family to Florida after the shooting. I see my daughter grow, and I wonder what Noah would look like now. He was a perfect little boy, unquote. Lenny, who at the time of the murders was living in Florida, he and his Noah's mother were separated or divorced. But what happened to his mother, Veronica? There wasn't one word about her. And there's a picture of Veronica and her husband leaving her son's funeral. Veronica, like Gene Rosen, was constantly on the television giving interview after interview. Her most famous one was her green screen interview with Anderson Cooper, who just happens to be a former CIA agent who was working for CNN at the time. He had his question-answer session with Veronica. She shortly after this television dialogue became embattled with her brother over the funds that were set up in a trust day after the shooting at Sandy Hook. Her brother, Alexis Holler, is a Vatican lawyer representing the Holy See in court cases involving child sex abuse cases against the Roman Catholic Church. Man, I hope our predatory prayers expose this mess. What? And his sister, Noah's mother, was a Swiss agent for the United Nations on gun control. What? What has become of her? Her son was supposedly shot 11 times by the most accurate shooter in mass murder history. The autistic child, who because of his illness, had impaired motor skills and coordination. Adam Lanza. But that is enough. What do you think the people will believe when you have three towers all fall in a few seconds over 16 years ago? Osama bin Laden did it when he was living in caves halfway around the world. It was time for war in Iraq. I'll give you the quote again. We all know our disinformation program is complete when everything the American public believes is false. Said by the CIA director, Anderson Cooper, CIA. Now let's go on with our study in Deuteronomy. Moses was giving the Israelites their history over the last 40 or so years. They had just completed the victory over Sihon, king of the Amorites, and destroyed him and his people. He then tells of the battle with King Og. He tells of seven things that happened. Number one, the Lord God delivered King Og into the hands of Israel with all his people. Did you get that statement? God was the one who gave Israel the victory. It was not Israel on their own who defeated King Og. So all the people of the earth were not equal in the eyes of God. His covenant people were his elect. Other races were fit for destruction. No doubt about it. Two, Israel smote Og until there was none remaining. Israel, under God's orders, committed genocide. Three, Israel took all his cities, being 60 walled cities, many villages, and unwalled towns. Four, Israel destroyed all of the individuals in Og's kingdom, all the men, all the women, all the children, as Israel did the Amorites under King Sihon. Five, Israel took all the cattle and the spoil of the cities and villages as a spoil to themselves. Number six, Israel took from those two kings, Sihon and Og, all the land along the River Jordan from the Arnon River on the south to Mount Hermon on the north, which is beyond the Sea of Galilee. And we'll look at those places. And this also tells where they got their food supply, too. They got it from the cities, cattle, everything else. Seven, Israel took all the cities of the plains, all of Gilead and of Bashan. And eight, Israel gave all this land to where? The half-tribe of Manasseh, to the tribe of Gad, and to the tribe of Reuben. And we have a map. We've got to have a map. Now, there's Beth Peor right there. The River Arnon. And Mount Hermon's up here. Israel got all the land from the Arnon River all the way up and off this map up here. That's quite a bit of territory. Israel captured 60 cities and a great many unwalled towns in the region of the Argob.
Well, where was that?
It was a region east of the Jordan River, part of the kingdom of Og. The Argob, as well as all the kingdom of Og, was inhabited by giants at one time. This is evident from the massive structures, some of which still are in existence. Some of the walls are 5 to 8 feet thick and built of large square blocks, with some ceilings 20 to 30 feet high with doors 10 feet or higher. Then I got a thing of tribes. The Nephilim, the Rapha, the Rephaites, and all these people here refer to giants. Endrei was the fascinating capital of Og. And the ancient city formed of natural volcanic activity. It was an impregnable fortress of nature. Scholars point out the natural security of Endrei's volcanic formed walls. The city consists of clefts and crevices. Many of the ancient houses still stand, a result of the walls, ceiling, and doors, for the most part, being completely made of stone. The city itself sat 20 feet above the plain, hence it was a naturally formed volcanic and rock fortress, towering above the surrounding countryside. The ancient territory of Bashan now lies in southern Lebanon, western Syria, and part of the disputed Golan Heights. How could a province measuring not more than 30 by 20 miles support the reported number of fortified cities, there were 60, especially when the greater part of it was in the wilderness of Iraq? But mysterious, incredible as this seems, the cities built and occupied 4,000 years ago by giants exist even yet. These cities are really walled towns, normally only about a hectare, 2.5 acres in area. They appear to be scattered around the ancient fortress just side Al-Qadur, which was built on a high volcanic plug. This fortress has been built and rebuilt several times since, but there is plenty of evidence of ancient foundations and structures dating well before the Roman ruins, which are obvious. I imagine that King Og ruled from this fortress. These ancient cities contain probably the very oldest complete specimens of domestic architecture now existing in the world. Various Bible writers describe Bashan as almost an earthly paradise. The strength and grandeur of its oaks, the beauty of its mountain scenery, the unrivaled luxuriance of its pastures, the fertility of its wild spreading plains, and the excellency of its cattle. Remnants of an arched forest still clothe the mountainsides. Ancient Bashan comprises a vast field of basalt elevated some 30 feet above the plain. It is called the Lija. Here stood the giant cities. Surrounding it was the fertile plain of Bashan. And I got a picture of the remains of Endrei. The most fascinating element of this mysterious city, however, is the city built underground, beneath the imposing fortress towering above ground. Many feel it was hollowed out as a refuge for those living above, though this is not known for certain. The precise function of this underground city remains shrouded in wonderful mystery. Perhaps it is no coincidence that Og and Sihon, the last of the Rephaim, also connected to the Nephilim, also shrouded in the mystery, dwelt in such a fortified city with its mysterious underground city as well. It is quite remarkable when viewed in this context that the Israelites, led by the men of the tribe of Manasseh, defeated the mighty King Og. It's amazing. These were giants, fierce warriors. The Israelites were much, much smaller people. Endori was a mighty capital for a mighty king. I'll now quote Deuteronomy 3:13b. All the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. God used his small, insignificant army to shame the mighty and proud enemies of his people. Now read Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Moses goes on and says, "And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians called Sion and the Amorites called Senir. And all the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, and to cities the kingdom of Og of Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Raboth and the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubic of a man." Israel, after facing the wrath of Moses, when they did not destroy all the Midianites, Numbers 31, 13 through 19, afterward destroyed all they were supposed to of the subjects of Sihon and Og. The Israelites took all their cattle, and the word cattle means all kinds of different livestock. They took the cattle, the sheep, the goats, the donkeys, oxen, and other animals. For they were to be spared and divided among the men of war in the congregation of Israel. Now we read Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 17. "And this land, which we possessed at that time, from Ariar, which is by the river Arnon, and the half mount Gilead and the cities thereof, gave I to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, bring the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half-tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. Jahar, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob, and to the coast of Gershuri, and and called them after his own name, until this day. And I gave Gilead into Mashar. And unto the Reubenites, and unto the Gadites, I gave from Gilead even unto the river Arnon half the valley, and the border even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. The plain also in Jordan, and the coast thereof, from Cinnereth unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea under Estah Pisgah for eastward. And the land that was conquered from the Amorites was divided out to 2.5 tribes of the Israelites. Half the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben were the tribes who received this land. Later, they were also the first to be taken captive by the Syrians, followed several decades later by the remainder of the kingdom, who was taken captive by the Assyrians. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. "And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, are that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God have given them beyond Jordan," the other side of the Jordan River, "and then shall you return every man to the possession which I have given you." Instructions given to the 2.5 tribes that had just received land east of the Jordan River. They had to cross the Jordan and help their brethren fight to win the land west of the Jordan. Their wives and livestock and the older man as well as their children would remain in their new homes in the former kingdom of Sihon and Og. So they leave their children, the men, old men, on the eastern side of the Nile. They would cross over and help fight with their brother. And Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. So they got everything on the east side. Now they're going to get the promised land. And I, Moses, commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. Well, you saw what happened to Sihon and Og. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Well, that's good news. You shall not fear them. Why shouldn't he fear them? For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Moses tells Joshua that you should not fear the enemy that you are going to fight. The reason? The Lord, your God, shall fight for you. You can be just as victorious as you have been against them, as you have been against Sihon and Og. This is part that is crucial. If you say that you believe what the Bible says, what other people on the earth did the Lord God say that he was fighting on their side? It says very plainly that the Lord God was fighting on the side of the Israelites, and that he was not fighting on the side of the two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. If God is on our side, that is the crucial question. That is what determines who the victor will be, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23 through 29. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. But get thee unto the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he, Joshua, shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So he abode in the valley over against where? Beth-Peor. Moses asked God if he could go over the Jordan River and enter the kingdom with the rest of the Israelites. But the Lord was steadfast in his ruling. He said no. The Lord gave him two commandments to keep. One, go up into the top of Pisgah to see the land. For you will not cross over the Jordan River. Two, charge Joshua, encourage him. There's always that thing, always to encourage. Encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before the people and shall cause them to inherit the land. The congregation of Israel was located at Beth Baal Peor, or the house of Baal. Why were they located there? What happened there? It was here where there was a house or temple where Baal was worshipped. It was located on the Mount of Peor. This land was later allotted to the tribe of Reuben. I've got a picture of it. I got a map. Beth's house, Bethlehem, house of bread, house of Baal at Peor. There's Mount Peor. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Thou therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Then it says something very interesting. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. What? Your eyes have seen? For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. What did they see? Where Israel was camped, they could see the temple of Baal that was on the mountain. The Lord God, the Israelites, had destroyed all the worshipers of this false god. What was the difference? It was the commandments of the Lord God that he gave only to Israel. They were not to add or take away anything that had been told them. They were to keep all the commandments of God. They had been a witness. I would say they had been an eyewitness to what the Lord did because of the Baal worshipers. I'll repeat Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3 again. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men who follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. He was referring to the incident that had happened at this place several decades earlier. What happened when Israel journeyed to this very same place about 40 years previous? Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughter of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down unto their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. It's the very place they were camped. The most beautiful women prostitutes of Moab and Midian were set apart to tempt and seduce the men of Israel to commit the sins of idolatry and fornication and race mixing. The Israelites were beginning to take part in sex orgies with the prostitutes of Baal, who were consecrated to their gods to commit such sins to attract more devotees to their religion. That brings up an interesting question. What has happened to America and the other Israel nations in the last 50 years? My answer is they're worshiping Baal. Why do I say that? One of the main tenets of Baal worship is free love and interracial marriages and lovemaking. When we were young, interracial marriages were against the law in most of the states of our country. Since 1967, the Supreme Court said that interracial marriages were now constitutional. So now anyone can marry anyone of any race. That's Baal worship. It is against the law of our God. You can't help but see miscegenation on the television shows and commercials. Magazine ads are full of mixed-race couples. Pornography is running full stride with little interference from the government. Pedophiles are having a field day with little repercussions. Most people who marry are not virgins anymore. It is politically correct, but it's wrong in the eyes of our God. What did our Lord God do to the Israelites who were seduced by the Baal prostitutes at that place where they were now encamped, Baal Peor? What did God do? Number one, God became angry at Israel. Didn't become angry at Moab, angry at Israel. Number two, God had 1,000 of the chief men executed. Number three, God slew every man that was joined in race-mixing union in worship of Baal. Number four, God sanctioned and blessed the act of Phinehas who slayed Zimri. Five, God sent a plague which killed an additional 23,000 Israelites who participated in race-mixing at Baal Peor. Six, then God commanded destruction of the Midianites because of this sin. In contrast to the destruction of 24,000, the rest of Israel preserved. And this is what their eyes saw. God was mad and God killed 24,000 Israelites because of this sin. This outstanding example for Israel was that they were to be a separate people. No integration. Why? Because it would lead to Baal worship. It would lead to race mixing, which would eventually lead to the annihilation of the Israel nation. My question is, if our Lord God was mad in Baal Peor, what do you think he is now? I'll conclude with Deuteronomy 34:6. And he buried him, referring to Moses, in a valley in the land of Moab. See, it's called the land of Moab. That's really where Reuben was, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher to this day. Moses died where? In the land of Moab, near Beth Peor. The Moabites used to live in the land from the Arnon River, which was a southern boundary, north to the Jabbok River. But they were defeated by the Amorites. The Moabites then lived with the Arnon River to its north and the Zadok Brook on its south. Why is this important? Because this is where Ruth had immigrated to, the land or country of the Moabs. She had gone to where the Moabites formerly were located, where Reuben was now in possession of the land. Moses died on his birthday. He was 120 years old. But did you know that Moses was the youngest of his kindred? Levi, Moses' great-grandfather, died when he was 137 years old. Kohath, Moses' great-grandfather, died when he was 133 years old. Amram, Moses' father, died when he was 137 years old. Aaron, Moses' older brother, died when he was 123 years old. And Miriam, Moses' sister, died when she was at least 126 years old. Boy, this evolution's going backwards. Moses was one of the greatest of all the prophets of the Lord God of Israel. In many respects, greater than all the others. Except, of course, for Jesus the Christ. Many times, Moses was face to face with God, who was also in visible form. Did you know that? But Moses had committed a sin which ruined the type, and God would not relent. The mantle was to be passed on to Joshua. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.